If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to the book of Exodus. I'm going to read two verses of scripture from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Now this morning, this is going to be a very special message. It's one that if you'll hear it, and the Lord is pleased to give you understanding of this message, it may be that it'll open up many other Old Testament passages of Scripture and connect them with New Testament preaching. My subject this morning is entitled, That Rock Was Christ. That Rock Was Christ. Now, some of you are familiar with that term in 1 Corinthians where Paul wrote, That Rock Was Christ, but he's referring back to the story found in Exodus 17, 5 and 6. Now, if you will, take your Bible and go back to Exodus 17, verses 5 and 6, and let me read just a couple of verses. The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and the rod wherewith thou smotest the sea. Take in thine hand and go. Behold, now watch this. Behold, I will stand, God said, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of the rock that the people may drink. Now the people of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. God had graciously and mercifully and miraculously delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. God had brought them through the Red Sea, and God had fed them with the bread from heaven. Now they came to a certain place in the wilderness, and they pitched their tent. But now this is what the Scripture says in verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 17. There was no water there. There was no water there. Now instead of believing God, the Lord God had certainly blessed these people. He had brought them out of Egypt. He led them through the Red Sea. He fed them with bread from heaven. But instead of believing God and looking to God, the people began to murmur against Moses, and they said, Give us water. Have you brought us all the way out here in the wilderness to die of thirst? Get water for us. It'd been better if we'd have stayed in Egypt. And they threatened to stone Moses. Isn't that incredible? Amazing, unbelievable. These people who had seen the hand of God in so many ways, and yet here they are murmuring and complaining and even threatening to stone Moses. You know, if we didn't know something of the evil and depravity of the human heart, this would be difficult to understand. It'd be difficult to account for the ingratitude and the unbelief and the greed of these people. Had not God freed them just a short time before that? They had been in slavery for 400 years, and God had miraculously delivered them. Had not God shown them his power and his protection at the Red Sea, destroying the army of Pharaoh and delivering them? Had not God fed them and clothed them, and now they're ready to stone Moses simply because there's no water to drink? Oh, the evil of the human heart. There's nothing that exceeds the evil of the human heart, the ingratitude, the sin, and the unbelief of the human heart. Nothing. In fact, the prophet said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But there's one thing I learned from these people in the wilderness, and that's the unvarying tendency of the human heart to doubt God. No matter what we've experienced in the past, no matter what we've received in the past, no matter the blessings and mercies from the hand of God, the smallest cloud of trouble is sufficient to hide from us the face of God. The smallest cloud of trouble, no matter all the blessings of the past, God's provision, God's protection, God's blessings, the smallest cloud is sufficient to hide from us the face of Almighty God. We had rather lean upon the cobweb of human resources, something we can see, something we can feel, something we can touch. We had rather lean upon that which appeals to the senses than trust the everlasting arm of God Almighty. The evil heart of unbelief is always ready to depart from the living God. That's what Paul warned us about in Hebrews. He told us about these people, this nation of Israel in the wilderness, and he said to the church, he said, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be found in you an evil heart of unbelief." Well, they came to this place, and they pitched their tents, and there was no water to drink. And the old questions arose, the age-old questions. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And our Lord Jesus Christ said, "After these things do the heathen seek." But true faith has a brief answer for all these questions. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? True faith has a brief answer for all these questions, a confident, comprehensive answer. And that answer is God. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus." Our Lord said the heathen say, "What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear?" Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." But the people murmur, "Get us water to drink." And they threatened Moses, and they doubted God, and they were filled with unbelief. And Moses turned to the Lord God, and he said, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" And God told him, listen now to the directions from God. Our God says, "Go take the elders with you, and take the rod wherewith you smote the sea. And I will stand upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall take your rod and smite that rock. And water will come out of the rock, and the people shall drink." Now, most people who teach the Bible or read the Bible, they leave all that right there. And they talk about the miracle of the rock giving forth water and the people drinking and all this sort of thing. But I ask this question today. What makes this event so special? What is significant about this rock? God very specifically and definitely said, gave some directions to Moses. And at the end of this message, I'll show you something from the scriptures about this rock where Moses violated the commandment of God. But God said, "Moses, you take your rod and the elders with you. You go to this rock and I'll stand on this rock. You smite it. And water will come out of the rock sufficient for the people to be well satisfied." Now, what makes this rock so significant? What makes it so special? Why did God devote so much scripture to this rock and to this particular episode here? Well, Paul sums up the answer in four words. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said, "That rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. Just as in Abel's sacrifice, the blood which Abel put upon the altar, that was a picture of Christ. Noah's ark is not just a ship made of wood that rescued some people from the flood, although it did, but that ark is Christ. In the Passover lamb, that lamb slain is Christ. The manna from heaven, Christ said, "I am the true bread from heaven." The brazen serpent lifted up, the serpent which was made of brass in the likeness of those fiery serpents that had bitten the people, that serpent was Christ. God shows in all these things, especially in this rock, and Paul says definitely, that rock was Christ. And God shows in this rock the person and work and power of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Christ said, "I am the bread of life. I am the water of life." And that rock was Christ. Now, in the time that I have, I hope that I get through this entire outline. But I want to point out to you six things from this passage of Scripture. Six things that are applicable to you and to me right now. The first thing is this. There is a need. Just as in the case of Israel, there was a need. These people were in a wilderness. These people were in a dry land. These people were in a place where there was no water. The scripture plainly says there was no water there. No water to drink means no life. No life. Is this not our condition? You say we have plenty of water. I'm talking about spiritual water. We're living in a dry and thirsty land, just as David described in Psalm 63. He said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in this dry and thirsty land where no water is. On another occasion, David said, as the deer thirsteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, the living God. We're like Ezekiel's bones. We're very many. We're very dry. It's a dry and thirsty land. It's a famine-infested land. We're beached and barren bones with no life. The human well is dry. There's no water there. You go to human wisdom and human teaching and human thoughts, and there's no water there. There's no spiritual water there. The religious well is dry. All you find in the religious well today is wildfire and enthusiasm or the dust of tradition and doctrine. The philosopher's well is dry. It's the same old rhetoric, the same old debates, the same old argument. I ask, in this dry and thirsty land, is there any spiritual water to be found? Is there any help? That's what Moses said. God, what shall we do? This is a dry land in which there is no water. There's no source of water anywhere. Where can we find water to drink? Thank God. Two, there is a rock. There is a rock. God said to Moses, go to the rock. There is a rock. The hymn writer said, there is a rock in this weary land. Its shadows fall on the burning sand, inviting pilgrims as they pass to seek a drink in the wilderness. Our Lord said, whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. There is a rock. That rock is Christ. For our God said to Moses, I will stand upon that rock. That rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the key to this type. Here's the key to this picture. Here's the key to this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I will stand on that rock. God was in Christ. That's what the angel said to Joseph. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. You say that rock is Christ? Why, in appearance, it's only a rock. Like so many other rocks, my friend, without eyes of faith, you cannot see his glory. Without eyes of faith, you cannot see the indwelling Christ in that man born of Mary. No beauty that Isaiah said that we should desire him. No comeliness. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. They said, is not this the carpenter? How can you be God? You're only a man. Look at that tabernacle. A tent like any other tent. If you had been far up on a mountain looking down on the camp of Israel and you'd seen all these tents out of badger skin and that tabernacle in the middle of them, you'd say, well, that's just another tent. Oh, my friend, but God's in that tent. And you look at this rock and you say, that's only a rock. But this rock was Christ. God was in this rock. You look at the man Jesus of Nazareth and you say, he's only a man. I know. But God's in that man. God said, Moses, you go to the rock. I'll stand on that rock. I'll be in that rock. No other rock around here has the presence of God. I'll be in that rock. You see that? There are two things. Now remember them. First, there's a need. It's a dry land. It's a thirsty land where no water is. You won't find any. The human well is dry. The religious well is dry. The philosopher's well is dry. Human wisdom is dry. Everything's dry. But there is a rock. That's God's rock. That's God's appointed, God's selected, God anointed rock. God said, I'll stand on that rock. I'll stand on that rock. You see what I'm saying? All right. The rock was smitten. God said, Moses, take your rod, the rod with which you smote the sea, and smite the rock. Now listen to me. There was a rock. There was a need. There was a rock. But still no water. Still no water. The rock has got to be smitten. Moses could have walked around the rock. He could have measured the rock. He could have talked about the rock. He could have pointed to the rock. He could have made slide pictures of the rock and showed them everywhere. But still no water. That rock must be smitten. God said, Moses, smite the rock. And my friend, that rock was Christ. Moses' rod represents the law. Moses' rod represents justice. Moses' rod represents the wrath of God. And our rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be smitten of God and afflicted. Jesus Christ, that rock, in this dry and thirsty land, was born of Mary. If he had lived on this earth, he could never have saved anybody. There would have been no refreshing water, no living water from him. Just as the rock in the wilderness, our Lord Jesus Christ must be smitten. The scripture says, smitten of God and afflicted. And you see him scourged, and you see him crowned with thorns, and you see him taken to Golgotha's hill and nailed to a cross. And you see the spear in the hand of the soldier pierce his side. And from that smitten side comes blood and water. Blood to atone and water to cleanse. You can get as technical as you want to. You can get as liberal as you want to. You can get whatever you want to. But the message is clear. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain of blood and that fountain of water in his day. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. With his stripes I am healed. The rock must be smitten. All right, fourthly, now are you with me? This is a picture that God gave in the Old Testament of the person and work of Christ, of the redemptive work of Christ. Israel is a picture of the true church. Israel is the church in the wilderness. If you want to find out what God's doing, find out what God done, how God has done. If you want to find out what God's going to do, find out what God has done. He said, I'm the Lord, I change not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That rock was Christ. It couldn't be clearer. Are you not interested? We read the story of the rock, and Paul said that rock was Christ. Four words. That rock that followed them was Christ. The need was there. The rock was there. But it must be smitten. And it was smitten. And out came the water. Now, fourthly, that rock was smitten for a purpose. That rock was smitten for a purpose, not to show off God's power, not to show off God's might or strength. That rock was smitten to give water to a thirsty people, a helpless people, an impotent people, a people who were dying of thirst. That's why the rock was smitten. It was smitten for that purpose. No need to apologize for Israel. No need to dress them up. They were a guilty, greedy, murmuring, sinful, rebellious people. That's all they were. Weren't anything else. So are we. There's none good, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. We're just like Israel. We're a race of murmurers and rebels and unbelievers and whatever you want to say about us. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is a well. Smitten of God, a rock smitten of God. There is a well in a desert plain. Its waters call with increasing strain. Ho, every thirsty, sin-sick soul, come freely drink, and thou shalt be whole. Our Lord died for a purpose. This is a faithful saying. Jesus Christ came into the world not just to be an example, not just to show the goodness of God. He came into the world to save sinners. Of whom I'm chief, he was smitten that from him might flow the water of life. He was smitten that from him might flow the cleansing blood. He was smitten that from him we might receive the mercy of God. You stand out in the desert and you say, here's water, here's a rock, here's water. And the fellow says, well, I'm not thirsty. You say, well, I wasn't talking to you. I'm talking to thirsty people. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Every invitation our Lord ever gave had on that invitation a requirement. He said, are you laboring and heavy laden? Come to me. Are you thirsty? Come to me. Are your sins as scarlet? Come to me. He always addressed his offer of water to thirsty people. Are you hungry? The bread's for the hungry. Somebody says, well, I don't have time right now. Well, if you were thirsty, you'd have time. If you were really thirsty, you'd have time. I'm talking to those who thirst. This water flows freely for those who thirst. It's for sinful people. Our Lord came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The righteous aren't thirsty. It's sinners that are thirsty. Come, the songwriter says, come ye thirsty, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorifies. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh without money, come to Jesus and buy. Now here's the fifth thing. That rock yielded pure water in sufficient and great abundance. Now this is important. There was a need. It couldn't be met any other way but by the power of God, by the hand of God. God provided the rock. But that rock must be smitten. You see, God must be just and justified. That rock must be smitten. Christ was wounded for our transgression. And that rock was smitten for a purpose, to give water, to give life, to give hope to a hopeless, helpless people. Now then, that rock yields pure water in sufficient and great abundance for all who want it. There was plenty for all who wanted to drink. It was free. There were no rationing of water. I remember back in World War II that we had certain rationing programs. Just so much gasoline, and you had to have cards to buy gasoline. So much sugar, you had to have a card to buy sugar. There wasn't an abundance. There wasn't a sufficient supply. There was rationing. But let me tell you this. The blood of Christ is sufficient. The death of Christ is sufficient to save 10 million worlds. It's sufficient to save all who come. He's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. There's no lack in the blood of Christ. There's no lack in the death of Christ. There's no lack in the sacrifice of Christ. All that you need is met in him. That's right. There was plenty of water. Plenty of water. Come on. Everybody's thirsty. Drink. Drink your fill. The table's spread. Come just as you are. It's free. No matter how sinful. The rock was smitten for thirsty people. And Christ was smitten for sinners. Now watch this. That water didn't need anything to purify it. It was pure itself. It didn't need any works of men to purify it. The law cannot purify the water of life. It needed no purification. And it didn't require any work to pipe it to the people. Somebody's always saying, well, the water's there and we're here, but faith is the pipe and baptism is the pipe and church membership is the pipe. God doesn't need any pipes. The water's free. It's flowing free. It ran out in a wide stream, and anybody that wanted to drink, all they had to do was just drink. His grace is sufficient. In Christ we have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him, and we're complete in him. It's sufficient. It's sufficient for all who want it. There is no lack. There is no want. There is no shortage in the power of Christ to save the chief of sinners. That's what Paul said. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Now here's the sixth thing. Listen carefully. And the scripture plainly says, that rock followed them. That rock followed them. Now that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. And it says that rock followed them all of their journey through the wilderness to Canaan. Now, I can't explain that except to say this. The Lord Jesus Christ said of his people, and all this is a picture and a type of our relationship with him. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always even to the end of the earth. I'm going to pitch my tent beside that rock, and that rock will follow me all the days of my life. That's what David said in Psalm 23. Surely mercy and goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now here's something in closing. Several years later, or months or whatever, the people thirsted again. And God told Moses, he said, speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. And Moses got angry. He went out there to the rock and he got angry with the people. He got so angry. And he just blessed them out. They murmured and complained. And I understand a little bit of his anger. But he got angry with the people. And he said, must I get water from this rock for you rebels? And he drew back his staff and smote the rock. Smote it again. And the water came out and the people drank. God called Moses over. He said, Moses, you didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. Now the first time I told you to smite the rock. You smote it and it gave forth water. This time I said, Moses, speak to the rock. It doesn't have to be smitten again. You smote it and therefore you'll die and not enter the promised land. Listen, my friend, Christ never needs to be crucified again. He never needs to be smitten again. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All we do is call on the name of the Lord. We don't crucify him in the Mass. We don't crucify him in the sacraments. We don't put him on the cross again. He's died, buried, rose again, ascended to the right hand of God. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That rock was Christ.